Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. We're going to start a new series today about the names of God. The reason why I want to enter into this series is because the names of God reveal who God is. The character of God is very frequently revealed in the name of God. And so we're going to talk about the names of God. There aren't a lot of names for Him, but the names that are extremely potent in their meaning. Now, there are some names for God that are not real names, that we like to use commonly. The more modern translations of the Bible use these words, but they're not actual names of God. For example, the name Jehovah. A lot of believers like the name Jehovah. It's not one of God's names. That's not what God had given as His name. Jehovah was a hybrid name. The Jews were so afraid of God at certain points of history that they wouldn't even utter His name. They were afraid to. So in order to refer to Him, they took different portions of the legitimate names of God and they put them together. And one of those names was Jehovah. Really, what Jehovah is referring to is not a name of God, but the office of God. It's like saying president. The president said, well, the president's name isn't president. It's his office. And that's the equivalent of the word Jehovah. Jehovah is not one of God's names. It refers to His, if you will, office as God. The reason why that's important is because it really takes away from God. Because God had established His name and His word to reflect who He is. And He did that because He wanted us to understand His character. So when the names get changed, it removes the character of God from the name. If I say president, I don't know the character behind that name. It can be a wonderful character or it can be a horrible character, and in our history we've had both. And so the name itself, the name president, doesn't tell me anything about the holder of the office. But if I say, for example, President Obama or President Bush or President Reagan or one of these other presidents, then I have an understanding that goes beyond just the office. I have an understanding of a person. Now, God's name is far more than a surname. God's name indicates the character of the one who possesses that name. And that was in ancient Hebrew tradition. They would do that with their children also. Something about the character of the one, like supplanter. Right? What kind of a name was supplanter? Right? Jacob, supplanter. Well, why was he named that? Because he grabbed onto his brother's heel. Okay, and so he was supplanter. Or here's one, son of my sorrow. What a name is that? Son of my, can you imagine going through your life being called son of my sorrow? Well, you're a happy fellow, aren't you? Okay, well, this is the names, but you know, sometimes they give great names too. Right? Some of the names were like phenomenal. And so the names are very important because they reveal a lot about the character of the possessor, and God puts a lot of emphasis on His name. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." Now the Almighty God there is Shaddai El. And we would normally say El Shaddai, God Almighty. But this is the name that he is utilizing here. I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Now, these names that God gives are not in a vacuum. They're always in some form of a context. In other words, God doesn't say just for the heck of it, hey, I'm Almighty God, as he drives off in a Ferrari. Okay? No, he gives us a context, because the context is incredibly important, not only to the meaning of the name, but also what the name means for our own lives. I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, how in the world is Abraham going to be perfect? Abraham was a mess. How in the world is Abraham going to be perfect? Well, we're given the same thing. In Matthew 5:48, the Word of God says, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So be just as perfect as God is. Well, you know, if that's what it says, then I may as well quit now, because I've already blown it a long time ago. I was born and then I was alive for about, actually, before I was born I blew it. I was born 2 weeks late. So I was already like shot. You know, come out and oh, gone, forget it. You may as well hang it up already, you're late. And so, how in the world is Abraham going to live in this, be perfect? Well, the way he's going to live in this is because he has an Almighty God. There's an El Shaddai behind Abraham's perfection. How in the world am I going to be perfect? Because there's an El Shaddai behind my perfection, which I possess none of. What this is saying, this is actually a promise. Both of those passages are actually a promise. Because God knows very well that in myself I have zero ability for any sort of perfection whatsoever. You don't believe it? Just drive with me on the highway. Forget it. I know all of you don't believe it. But if you drove with me on the highway, you would know that I don't have much of a propensity for perfection. Especially when there's slow drivers in the fast lane. And then I start repenting. And so, how in the world is this guy going to do it? Well, he's got El Shaddai. The promise here was, Abraham, because I have all power, I'm going to turn you into a new creature. Because I have all power, I can actually take your sins and put them on myself. Like, think about it. How in the world can God take my iniquities, my failures, my sins, my whatever shortcoming I happen to have, and I've got plenty of them, how in the world is he going to take that and transfer it on himself? I can't even completely grasp the concept. Like, isn't that kind of like conceptualized theoretical stuff? Well, no, it's reality, but God is Almighty and he's able to do it. God knows how to do it and he has the ability to do it. So in my failure, God is Almighty for my failure. In my weakness, God is Almighty for my weakness. In my insecurity, God is Almighty for my insecurity. In my shortcomings, God is Almighty. And he is able to take those things, remove them from me as far as the east is from the west, never remembering them any longer. How in the world is the all-knowing God going to not remember something? Well, it's really very simple. He is El Shaddai. He is Almighty. God's ability, God's power, God's almightiness is able to overcome God's all knowledge. And all power superseded all knowledge. So the fact that Abraham wanted to give Pharaoh his wife because he was a coward and said, well, tell him you're my sister. Well, you know what? Pharaoh would have taken this woman because she was very attractive. And not only because she was very attractive, as John Sabo pointed out, because she also had really good genes. Because in her late 70s, she was good looking. And all of a sudden, because after the flood, and for a few hundred years after the flood, the DNA started to degrade, and now you started having people dying at much earlier ages, they were interested in Sarah, because Sarah had those genes that kept her living long, and she was still looking good. So Pharaoh would have loved nothing more than to mix into the royal Egyptian family Sarah's DNA. This was not a noble guy. We always tend to idolize Abraham. Abraham was the father of the faith. Yeah, he was the father of the faith. He was also a train wreck. But he was almighty for Abraham's train wreck. How in the world is David going to be the prince of the millennium? Well, it's very simple. David the murderer, David the adulterer, David the liar, David the cheat, has a God who is almighty with mercy. So God's application of mercy was almighty toward David. And it was able to overcome anything whatsoever that David did. Not only did his mercy overcome on behalf of David, like with Goliath to protect him, or with Saul when he was trying to kill him, his mercy overcame David's own problems, David's own insecurities, David's own lust patterns, David's own issues. Why does that happen? Because God is almighty. I always was amazed by the fact that God could take, in Isaiah 1:18, something that was completely soiled in sin and make it as clear and clean and pure as driven snow. Why is that? Because God is almighty. God is able to remove portions of my life. How does He do that? Well, in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. So God somehow, I can't quite understand it because I don't have God's understanding. In Isaiah 55:8, His mind is way above my mind. His ways are way above my ways. And so I don't quite get how God pulls this off, but I know that He does. And I know that He can because He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. So when I am crucified with Christ, and Paul said, reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. Reckon, done deal, consider yourself to be in this reality. You're dead already unto self and you are alive unto Christ. How is that going to happen? Well, El Shaddai makes it happen. And so, when I am dead indeed unto self, and I already am, then I'm alive unto Christ. Not only am I alive unto Christ, but the life that I now live is Christ's life in me. So here's the thing. I go along doing my own thing for years and years and years. Not that many years, but enough years. And then I get saved. And then I start receiving the Word of God. And all of a sudden, my life is transformed into who He is. Now here's the thing. He says that that is the life of Christ in me. What is Christ's past? What is Christ's past? Did Christ ever fail? Did Christ ever, what does the world do? Did Christ ever do drugs? Did Christ ever fornicate? Did Christ ever get drunk? Did Christ ever cheat people? Did Christ ever lie? Well, I am in Christ and now I'm living the life that He is. So, I have Christ's life, and if I have Christ's life, if for me to live is Christ, then I have Christ's past. How did God do that? I don't know, but He's God Almighty. And He can do it because He can say it and it comes to pass. How did God create the universe? Well, He spoke it. How can you just speak a universe into being? Well, He's God Almighty. For Him, it's nothing. For Him, it's just, let there be, and there was. Let there be stars in the firmament, and there were stars in the firmament. That means all the galaxies, all the energy, all the planets, all the cosmos, most of which we can't even begin to look at, and it was all there. He's God Almighty. Now the same God Almighty that established the entire universe, the galaxies, the clusters, the superclusters, all these massive structures on unbelievable, impossible to fathom scales, who just spoke it and it happened. He's Almighty for your life. He's Almighty for your circumstances. How many people are in some kind of trouble? Maybe the boss, maybe at school, maybe relationship troubles, maybe something, maybe health. Well, God is Almighty on your behalf. God is Almighty to answer your prayer. And then sometimes we think to ourselves, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Are you sure? You see, here's the thing. We tend to think in temporal terms, and sometimes our prayers are in temporal terms. But God is eternal. God deals with me according to the reality that is, not according to the reality that I may necessarily perceive, yet isn't quite reality. My mind is wrapped up in these temporal things. My mind is wrapped up in the temporal realm. But God is Almighty in eternity for the temporal. We think of this life as the end all. This life isn't the end all. This life is the beginning of things. We tend to think of our lives as, I'm born, I die, and that's the end of the story, and then hopefully someday I'll go to heaven. If you're born again, you'd better darn well know you're going to heaven, because that's what the Bible says. No. Born, death, that's the preparation process. Life is what takes place beyond this. Oh, by the way, you know you're going to be coming back. How many people, and we've had situations in our ministry where this has happened, and I'm not speaking to those situations specifically, I'm just speaking in principles. But how many people pray for healing and healing never comes? I remember my friend Tony, he had cancer. Everybody, I mean the whole body, the church, everywhere, the whole world was praying for Tony's healing. Tony died. Did God answer? You know what? Tony was healed. Tony might have died physically, but he's alive. There is no death. How often do I pray with small concepts when God answers with big answers? And my small concepts will eliminate God's big answers in my perceptions. When Tony went into eternity, he no longer had cancer. Tony's coming back. Tony's alive right now. And from all those people who have died and been resuscitated by doctors who have seen heaven, I know at least some of them were given the option, you want to stay or you want to go? And every one of them said, I want to stay. You see, God is Almighty beyond the temporal. God is Almighty in reality. Reality contains the temporal, but goes far beyond it. Now, we always think of our reality as being 70, 80, 90 years and a hunk of rock. But that's not reality. By the way, the hunk of rock will pass away one day, but you won't. That's not reality. I mean, it's here. The hunk of rock is here. It's part of creation. But it's not reality. Reality is that if God should pull back the curtain, we would see another world as it really is. How many people believe in angels? I believe in angels. You believe in angels? I know the angels exist. I know a lot of people who've seen them. You know what? I can't see them right now, but if God should allow me to, He should take the veil off my eyes, I'd see angels in this room right now. That's reality. That's reality. Just thinking on the way up here, neutrinos. Neutrinos are these weird little particles that can coexist in the same space as atoms. How does that happen? I don't know, but it's reality. That tells me that there's a reality that is far beyond my perception. See, God's ways are above my ways, and He's almighty for those ways. God is able to establish things in my life that I can't even begin to imagine. Why? He's El Shaddai. This is why all the promises of God are yea and amen. Why? Because He's El Shaddai. This is why faithful is He's called you who will also do it. Why? Because He is El Shaddai. This is why my sight ability, and I never walk by this sight ability if I'm going to be living with God. I cannot walk in this sight ability. And in those moments that I do walk by sight and not by faith, I'm actually a little bit backslidden. And God calls it sin, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, this is why I don't walk by sight, because there is an El Shaddai. This is why I don't evaluate by circumstances, because there is an El Shaddai. And that El Shaddai is quite capable of changing circumstances by simply saying, let it be, and the result would be, it was so. God is almighty for the details of your life. He is almighty. In Psalm 91:1, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. In other words, no matter what happens, I'm going to abide under El Shaddai. What is the secret place of the Most High? Well, in Romans 16:25, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the beginning of the world. There's the secret place of El Shaddai. What is that secret place? Well, what was the mystery? The mystery was the finished work. The mystery was that God is merciful. The mystery was the all-encompassing three-dimensional grace of God. The mystery was that there is a government, that God calls a government, and it's a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16, and that government is operational in my life, and on the seat of that throne is El Shaddai. So in any situation, something happens to me and I am covered by the shadow of El Shaddai. What does that mean? That I am encompassed by Him. Why is it a shadow? Because I can't touch Him right now physically, but I can touch the body of Christ. I can't touch Him physically, but He is still there and He casts a shadow on me. That means that is my evidence. That God is almighty to take care of me. That God is almighty for my circumstance. Something happens to you. God is almighty. What happened? A little girl. Somebody's challenging, wants to take her away from her family. Looks like they're going to get it because we're thinking he's got the legal rights. What happens? God is almighty and nobody even has to testify before the judge. It just says, forget it. He just looks at it and he says, forget it. Nobody had to say a word. Why else should I? Got a 21-year-old woman. She needs a new liver. She can't get a new liver because she's bleeding into her lungs because of this serious lung infection. She's going to die. The body of Christ prays, and what happens? She's under the covering of the shadow of the Almighty. El Shaddai answers prayer. And what doctors are saying is impossible, El Shaddai does in just a few moments. And all of a sudden, this young woman, who's not even supposed to be alive, is working on an exercise bike the next day. How did that happen? El Shaddai. That's how it happened. El Shaddai. You get a situation in your life and you're wondering, how am I going to get out of this? How is this going to result in my life? Is this going to kill me? Is this going to overwhelm me? Am I going to lose my family? Am I going to lose my job? Don't worry about it. You got El Shaddai and you're abiding under His shadow. Why? He is Almighty. You've got something you're asking for from God and you don't see how in the world it's possibly going to come to pass. Well, it's very simple. El Shaddai. That's how it's going to pass. El Shaddai. Your prayer is nothing to God in terms of His ability. God is able to answer your prayer. Let there be a universe, and there was. How do you take dirt and make it alive? Go figure. Scientists have been trying this one for years. How do you take dirt and make it alive? Very simple. El Shaddai. El Shaddai can take dirt and make it alive. El Shaddai could have taken stones and made them into the children of Abraham. Why? El Shaddai, just the way He did it the first time. God is Almighty on your behalf. God is Almighty on your behalf. Now, keep this in mind. I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you, says El Shaddai. You are the apple of my eye, says El Shaddai. O Virgin Israel, I have built you and I will build you again, says El Shaddai. Tell me what's too big for Him. He's El Shaddai. You never live in fear. Why? El Shaddai. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is it that's in you? El Shaddai. You got a promise from God. You're wondering if He's ever going to actually make it come to pass because it's been a long time now. It's not seeming to happen. Well, you know what? There's El Shaddai. El Shaddai is mighty on your behalf. El Shaddai calls you the apple of His eye. El Shaddai calls you the beloved. El Shaddai says you are precious in His eyes and He loves you in Isaiah 43:4. It's El Shaddai. You got streams in the desert? Not yet. Just the desert, huh? Well, I got news for you. El Shaddai is going to put streams in your desert in Isaiah 43. El Shaddai is mighty on your behalf. El Shaddai is mighty on your behalf. And so we go through this life and we can have tremendous confidence. How many believers have confidence? How many believers encounter situations and say, how in the world am I ever going to get through this? How many believers say, is this going to kill me? How many believers say, is this going to destroy me? How many believers say, am I going to lose everything? Well, El Shaddai says, I will not suffer my children begging for bread. El Shaddai said, if you ask for bread, He will not give you a stone. And if you ask for an egg, He won't give you a serpent. That's what El Shaddai said. El Shaddai said, He will supply all my needs. El Shaddai said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. El Shaddai said, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He will direct your path. He's quite capable. Well, how's He going to do it? I have a free volition. El Shaddai is mightier than my free volition. El Shaddai can do it and all I need to do is acknowledge Him in all my ways. God, I don't know what to do, but cause me to make the right decision. Well, I've just acknowledged Him in all my ways. How many believers are not confident when they do that? Yeah, but did I make the right decision? Yeah, but did I blow it? Should I have gone the other direction? How's that work? Well, El Shaddai said, you know what? El Shaddai cannot do certain things. You know what the Almighty cannot do? He can't lie. The Almighty cannot lie. Why? Because He is the truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. El Shaddai cannot go against Himself. He cannot deny Himself. That's why even if I do not abide faithful, even if I don't believe, yet He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Why? He is El Shaddai and He is faithful. He is El Shaddai and He purchased me with His blood. How many people get condemned? El Shaddai said, no condemnation, I've removed it as far as the east is from the west. How many people live in secret guilt? El Shaddai said, all your iniquities have been removed and put on the scapegoat. El Shaddai says these things. The promises of God are given by El Shaddai. And they are every bit as good as El Shaddai is powerful. How powerful is El Shaddai? I don't know. I don't know. We've never seen the extent of it. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He's powerful enough to say, let there be a universe, and there was. He's powerful enough to say, let there be beasts of the field, and there were. He's powerful enough to say, let this person be alive, and they are. El Shaddai is quite capable. But how powerful is He? I don't know. Because you know what? Those are small potatoes. He just said, let there be, and there is. What would it do if He actually put in some effort? But it didn't even require effort, because He is El Shaddai. God is almighty on your behalf. God is almighty on your behalf. Do you get this? God is almighty on your behalf. And if God is almighty on your behalf, then every promise is yea and amen. If God is almighty on your behalf, then every failure really was put on Him. If God is almighty on your behalf, perfect love really does cast out fear. If God is almighty on your behalf, I really can have a confidence and an expectation to receive what I've asked for. If God is almighty on my behalf, He really does produce a good work in me, and He's not going to quit until I go home to be with Him. If God is almighty on my behalf, He really can transform my life. If God is almighty on my behalf, He really can turn me into that new creation. He is El Shaddai. He's El Shaddai. See, this is why He told Abraham. This was the first time, by the way, that He referred to Himself as El Shaddai when He was talking to Abraham. Why was that? Because here you had this man whose life was a mess, who really had very little character, who really had very little going on, and He gives him a promise of the impossible. Because this man, when he left the Ur of the Chaldeans, he wasn't even saved yet. He leaves the Ur of the Chaldeans and he's 75 years old. And that's where it starts for him. And then he says to this old man, who has an old wife, you're going to have children. And not only are you going to have children, you're going to be the father of many nations. Well, I'm sorry, but biology does not work this way. Really? Says El Shaddai. It doesn't? Well, let me fix that. And all of a sudden, biology started to work that way. Why? Because Abraham had a God who was El Shaddai. And so Abraham, despite the fact that he was mostly clueless most of the time. Until Isaac was about 21 years old, and he takes him up to, you know, mountainous Moriah, which scholars tell us was actually Calvary. At that point, Abraham figured a little bit out with God. You know what he figured out? God's going to do what he said. Why? Because he's almighty. See, I have this kid here that I couldn't have. How did that happen? Well, El Shaddai. God's going to do what he said because he's almighty. And so now Abraham's willing to believe, well, God's going to do what he said. I can give up Isaac and I know nothing's going to happen because I have a promise from God. And sure enough, El Shaddai comes through. El Shaddai always comes through. Why? Because El Shaddai will never leave you nor forsake you. Because in Psalm 136, 26 times, his mercy endures forever. By the way, the most repeated phrase in the Bible. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Keep in mind that repetition is a sign of significance. His mercy endures forever. Why can't somebody just come to God just as they are? His mercy endures forever. Why was David who David became? Because, by the way, David died with a virgin in his bed, still a train wreck, but he knew that God's mercy endures forever. Why could Solomon be the greatest king that ever lived? Completely mess it all up, start fornicating on the temple, on the roof of the temple that he built, completely enter into sin, wicked man, and at the end of his life he gets right and still writes a few inspired books of the Bible. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. El Shaddai, and his mercy is greater than Solomon's failures. Why is it that Ahab could get an audience with God and have God respond to him? Ahab was like a 40-year Hitler. Imagine if Hitler was around for 40 years. That's what you had with Ahab. But at the end of his life, Ahab turns to God and calls out to him, and God responds to him. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. The El Shaddai mercy is able to overcome any flaw in me. The El Shaddai mercy is quite capable of forgiving anything in me. This is why David said to Nathan, after Nathan the prophet came to David and convicted him about Bathsheba, and he says, I sinned before God. And what happens? When David himself, just a few sentences before, says that man ought to die, and Nathan was talking about David, he said, I ought to die. And what did he say? Nathan says to him, well, God's forgiven you. Why? His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And it's not just the mercy of a man. It's the mercy of El Shaddai. It's not just the grace of a man. It's the grace of El Shaddai. It's not just the kindness of a man. It's the kindness of El Shaddai. It's not just an answer from a man. It's the answer from El Shaddai. I don't turn to people, I turn to El Shaddai. And so I don't expect from El Shaddai what I would expect from a person. Because a person has no ability, but El Shaddai has all ability. What is it in your life that's troubling you? Well, El Shaddai is very interested in your life. And he says that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. That was stated by El Shaddai. He says, El Shaddai says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you in Jeremiah 29, thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts to give you an expected end. That is the words of El Shaddai. He that is quite capable of performing what he promised on your behalf. Why? He's El Shaddai. Will He do it? Here's the other thing. We believers like to say, I know He can do it, but I'm not sure that He will. Show me one place in the Bible that somebody came with a need to God and God says, forget it. Show me one place. Because if you can show me that place, then you might have an argument that maybe He won't answer me. See what happens to us? Like I said a little while ago, we got these temporal expectations and God answers with eternal answers. We don't always want the eternal answers. We want the temporal ones. But we don't realize that we're living in eternity right now. That we are seated above in heavenly places right now. Well, Tony died. Tony didn't die. Tony moved. It's like picking up and moving to Jerusalem. It's literally what it's like. Well, my friend, and I do have a friend, who picked up and moved to Jerusalem. His name is Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben didn't die. Pastor Ben moved to Jerusalem. Well, Tony didn't die. Tony moved to Jerusalem, to the new Jerusalem. Don't think it's real? It's going to be suspended above the earth for eternity. The time is coming where you're going to stand on the ground and you're going to see it in the air. And it's there now. John the Apostle saw it. You see, El Shaddai lives in the reality that belongs to us. He doesn't answer according to imaginations. He answers according to what's real. Reality is that El Shaddai said we're seated above in heavenly places in Christ, far above demons, far above principalities and powers, far above our problems, far above our issues, far above our mistakes, far above what the world can do to us, far above what the world does do, far above everything. And we are there now. It's not you will be seated above. I am seated above. And if I am in Christ, then heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Guess what the earth is? It's nothing more than a footstool. Well, God, You didn't give the answer on my footstool. I wanted You to put it on my footstool. Yes, I understand. But it's much better if I give it to You in eternity because that's where You live. Tony went to New Jerusalem. And by the way, he will be reunited with his body. And if God should pull back the veil, and for certain individuals He has done that, you could actually see him. Well, God answers according to what is. Not according to what my limited, finite understanding conceives to be. But what really is. And you can trust Him for it. And you can have a full confidence and expectation from Him. Because He is El Shaddai. Amen?